Lord, we thank you this morning for your incredible love. We thank you for the hope and the expectations we have based on your promises and your word. This morning we pray for Mike and Cheryl as they're with his family. Just pray for protection and safety and words of wisdom for them. Lord, we ask you to bless our time together, and we love you with all of our heart. And just pray that you'll bring encouragement and words of wisdom to each of our lives as we need it for our special individual lives. We love you in the name of Jesus, and we all said, amen. Well, I got the short straw, so you have to put up with me today. I really do look forward to Mike coming back. He's been gifted special by God, and I just enjoy his preaching so much. So in your bulletin, you have an insert, and I want you to have that handy because we are going to do some unison reading. And I'm going to use the diagrams on that insert, so have them out. And I want to explain the diagrams real quick, starting from the right-hand side. So this little insert, this one-page insert right here. Okay. The three circles there, the first circle on the right represents a person who has never accepted Christ as their Savior. Self or sin nature is on the throne of their life, and Christ is outside the life. The center circle represents a believer, somebody who has gone from the circle on the right to the center circle, and they've accepted Christ as their Savior. Christ is on the throne of their life. The sin nature is still there. Darn it, it's still there. We aren't going to get rid of that until we get glorified. Then the circle on the left is where most of us are who know Christ. On the left. The one on the left has sin, the sin nature or self on the throne. And that circle has the throne out, or has the cross outside the circle, but that cross is inside the circle. Okay? When you're in control of your life, you're still a believer. I believe that with all my heart. You can be a believer in sin. So where we spend most of our lives is between the middle circle and the circle on the left. And we're constantly cycling through confession, hopefully. So we want to look at that today. And I titled my sermon, Completely Satisfied with Christ. All right? I wanted to do something that would jumpstart us, because I need this myself. I go from day to day in my Christian walk, and I don't take care of business between me and God. And I do something that the Bible registers as a sin, and I just think of it as something I did. I don't take care of the rest of that business, which is confessing my sin to God and going from the circle on the left to the center circle. The only way a Christian can accomplish anything in the power of the Holy Spirit with God's help is to be in that center circle. If you're in the left, and you're even here this morning, and there's things in your life that have come between you and God, sin that you have committed, it hinders your fellowship with God. And everything you're doing in your own flesh, because you're in control. You have to get back to that center circle, and you do that through confession, and, you know, God knows you were capable of doing that. He knew you were going to do that from eternity past. And you're just getting your relationship with God straightened out. The Bible says in 1 John, He always forgives you for whatever you do. He holds nothing against you. So we're going to go through some of that. Completely satisfied with Christ. You may not have a lot of money. You may not have a lot of material belongings. You may have a lot of money and a lot of material belongings. Either one can be completely unsatisfied with Christ. It doesn't matter what you have, except for Christ. And you want Him to be in control of your life. So we're going to talk about that today. Where were you in 1850? I was a twinkle in my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather's eye or something like that. And if I was to ask you, where were you in 1950, most of you weren't still here. Okay, there's a few of you who were here before that. Yeah. Where were you in 1850? Well, two young men. One whose name was Brooke Foss Westcott, and the other is Fenton John Anthony Hort. Had just finished their education at Trinity College in Cambridge, England, sometime before 1850. I wasn't sure about that. But it said that they had an evangelical faith in the God of the Bible. Now that means they were the circle in the middle, okay? As far as we know. But something happened that drew them away from their belief in God. That would be the circle on the left. Okay, we're going to be using this a little bit today to show you where people are. We don't know their heart. We're just doing this based on what we know. Something happened, and by 1850, Westcott and Hort founded the Ghost Society. Believers. This gets really bizarre. The society investigated ghosts and all supernatural appearances and effects and believed that such things really existed. Well, they do, but they're not of God. Hort made claims that the Bible was villainous. He referred to Christians as dangerous, confused, perverted, and unsound. Wow. That is the circle on the left. Okay? It's possible. I'm not even sure they were saved. I'm just saying they are because that's what the book said. Their ghost society became the Society for Psychic Research, which embraced haunted houses, the divining rod, automatic handwriting, and trance speaking, mediumship, and communication with the dead. They had turned to spiritism as a substitute for their lost evangelical faith. That's how I'm describing the circle on the left. In spite of this connection with the occult, Westcott and Hort were invited by the Church of England in 1871 to lead a committee for the revision of the King James Bible. It took 10 years for them to develop a new Greek text, and the results showed 6,000 places where changes had occurred in the original Greek text, the Greek text that was used for the translations before about 1880. This new Greek text influenced the translations that we have today, such as the New American Standard Bible and the New International Version. Some of you might have that today. Don't do anything with them. I'm just telling you a little bit of the story. Two men that had their roots in the Christian faith strayed into the world of the occult and sat on a committee that was responsible for a new text, for new translations. That is about as bizarre as it can get. And yet, the history book says that they had a faith in God. I'm not sure it was a saving faith. That's between them and the Lord. But they are my example this morning of what happens to believers in Christ who are captivated by the world. And this is simply a believer that returns to his former nature. That's going from circle on the left, from the circle in the middle to the circle on the left. Okay? That happens to us. Maybe not to this degree. Okay, in Romans 5:11, Paul said to reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ your Lord. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. That means you're going to be dead to any temptation that comes up. Are you? No. I've heard Christians say, I've never sinned. Never, ever sinned. Heard one say that. Stands in the pulpit every Sunday, and he hasn't sinned for 14 years. Well, he's sinning by saying that. So that would be the circle in the middle. That's what Paul's talking about. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. He's in control. Someone wrote about their testimony. I was filling out some paperwork in my office, and it hit me. I had been sober for 6 years. God met me right when I needed him. Now, there's a problem in some believers' lives. That's not to say I do not struggle. The person's still talking here. I am still a recovering alcoholic and need God's love every day. Praise him. He is a God who breaks the strongholds. Amen? That's what it's all about. You know, it really doesn't matter to God what you're doing. It does matter to him, but in the sense that he's going to draw you back to himself, that's his strongest desire. Here's somebody else who wrote in their testimony, "I always viewed myself as a big spot on a white dress." You never see the white dress. You always see the spot. "A spot that everyone saw and pointed out in disgust. I thought everyone was beautiful in God's sight, except me." You ever felt that way? You see, these two people had the same problem. They had issues in their lives that kept them from living the circle in the center. They were living on the left circle. And we want to get you into the center circle, and that's where we want you to stay as much as possible. And you can't do that without God's help. Some of the ladies here at Shoreline have finished a Bible study recently that's called Breaking Free, The Journey and the Stories. And it's written by a woman who has had a lot of difficulty, but she's overcome it. And she's able to share those victories with other ladies. Life is a journey, isn't it? And it doesn't end with when we die. It only just begins. And that's what Mike's doing with his father right now. He's down in California telling his dad, "Hey, you're on an extended journey. And you need to get ready." The Bible says that our journey begins as slaves because we're born sinners. Now, you may not agree with that. It is hard to comprehend this when you look at a newborn baby, that they are a sinner. The Bible states a doctrine called the doctrine of original sin. It says that man was created in the image and likeness of God in Genesis 1:26. But Adam's willful sin in the Garden of Eden became the representation for the fall of all mankind. And that actually is a circle on the right. That's where Adam and Eve ended up after they disobeyed, and that's where every one of us is when we're born. That beautiful little baby is circle on the right. I have a verse in Romans 5:12, and we've got it on our sheet. So I want us to read this together. Some of these verses I've chosen, I think they're important enough for us to read them together. We're not going to leaf through the Bible. And that's the part that I should have done better on. But we are going to read the Bible off this little slip. So let's just read the verse, not the reference. Ready, begin. "Therefore, just as sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all have sinned." Now there's just a little phrase missing out there. It just happened. But in the Bible it says, "Therefore as by one man sin entered into the world." Okay? That one man was Adam. "From that time on, from the time Adam sinned, each person has been born with a sin nature." That's a circle on the right. "Surely," in Psalm 51:5, David said, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Who do you give the credit for the sin nature to? Anybody know? Adam. But who passes on the sin nature? The man. The man. Jesus didn't have an earthly father. But that doesn't mean the women are off the hook. You had a father. according to Acts 16:31, this is an awesome verse. "If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved." Now that's the only way to beat the rap that Adam left us with. And when we do believe in Christ, we get a new nature. That's the center circle. It's a radical change. When you go from being an unbeliever to a believer, your nature changes, but you don't rid yourself of the new nature. The Bible says we'll never be rid of the penalty and the power, but we're not rid of the presence of sin right now. Correct? It's obvious. Every one of us sins. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 5:17, it says this. This is an awesome verse too. "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." New nature. center circle. Old things are passed away, the right circle. All things are become new, the left circle. Isn't that awesome? The Bible says we go from being controlled by the sin nature to being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says stay there. And Paul even says we don't have the power in ourselves to stay there. And if we don't rely on God to keep us at the center circle, we're going to veer to the left. Literally, we do. With Christ, we begin our journey, like Paul Bunyan says, from the city of slavery to the land of liberty. Isn't that awesome? Someday in heaven, we're not going to have to deal with this sin nature anymore. You got an issue with critical spirit. You got an issue with a temper. You got an issue with jealousy. You got an issue with envy. You got a drinking problem. You got an immoral sex problem. I don't care what it is. You're going to shed that when you go to heaven. So, being a Christian sounds great, doesn't it? Rosy, rosy, rosy. Oh, the end of all our problems. We finally made it at last. We're perfect. Well, we are in Christ, but we still have that sin nature. Everybody around us calls us hypocrites because we say we're new in Christ, and what do we live like? The world. Instead, we experience a lot of rosy thorns, don't we? And it just gets more complicated all the time. So the Christian life becomes a journey of a battle between the flesh and the spirit, between the center and the left circle. You remember the saga of the Israelites slaving away in Egypt in Exodus? At the end of that saga, Moses was pounding hard against the Pharaoh. And he spoke the word of the Lord. I love this. This was in the movie. Let my people go. Did you know that God has that very thought for you while you're on earth? Let John go. Let David go. Let my people go. Pharaoh finally conceded and told the Israelites and Moses to leave. So they left Egypt, which in the Bible is a spiritual type of the world. It's a spiritual type of what we leave when we move from the circle on the right to the circle in the center. We leave Egypt. Isn't that an awesome comparison? Everything was rosy. Rosy, rosy, rosy. They left Egypt, right? Wrong. Look how quick they changed here. They left Egypt. Moses took them out into the desert. First thing they do is met an impasse, a body of water, the Red Sea. Nobody had ever walked on water until Jesus came along in the New Testament. They didn't know how to do that. God, that's when the people said to Moses, this was the incredible thing. The people said to Moses, what have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? You ever thought that of God? That is terrible to think, but be honest in your heart. Have you ever thought that of God or of yourself? Why did I ever leave the world? I mean, that's being in a pitiful state as a believer. They said that. Didn't we say to you, Moses, in Egypt, to leave us alone, to let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. That's how fast they changed. So, in a typical sense, they went from circle in the center to the circle on the right. Now, I'm not saying they were saved in the sense we were, but the process they went through was a representation of what we go through as Christians after the cross. All right, so they said it would have been better that we died in the wilderness than to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Remember Keith Green from the 70s? He was an awesome musician. He wrote a song, one song, it was my favorite, and I couldn't find my cassette tape. Remember those obsolete things, cassette tapes? That was before CDs and, oh, 8-tracks. Remember 8-tracks? Wow. You were here before 1950 if you remember the 8-tracks. He said, so you want to go back to Egypt where it's warm and secure. Don't you act that way? you're a new person in Christ and you want to go back to the old things. It feels so good. I can think of a couple of huge problems that a lot of people get into where it feels so good. Your old friends are back there waiting for you in the bar, wherever it is you like to go, eating leeks and onions. Oh, that sounds so good. That was their diet in Egypt. You know, same kind of diet we eat when we're in the world. Slopping in the mud to make some bricks for our master. Well, who are you serving when you leave circle two, the circle in the center, and go to the left? Who are you serving? Yourself. I don't need to remind you of the benefits of the old sin nature. You know, those good benefits. Misery, emptiness, guilty conscience, no peace. You know the little bumper sticker that says, N-O God, N-O peace. K-N-O-W God, K-N-O-W peace. You've seen that one? No God, no peace, no God, no peace. It makes sense now that you know how it's spelled. Difficulties and broken relationships. That's all the good stuff that you get from circle on the left. Isn't that good? But listen to the benefits of the circle in the center. Here you go. You can choose the benefits on the left or the benefits for the center as believers. To know God and believe Him, to glorify God, to find satisfaction in God, to experience God's peace, and to enjoy God's presence. That is a fabulous, fantastic list. You can't replace it with anything on earth. And the most difficult lesson we'll learn as believers is we don't find satisfaction in the circle on the left when we're not doing the will of God. We find it satisfaction in the center, which is the center of His will. Are you experiencing these benefits in your Christian life right now? Don't shake your head because I'm watching. Are you? I bet you aren't. I bet you are and I bet you aren't. I don't know. Instead, you might be saying, I am miserable, empty, guilty, at war within myself, unhappy and stressed out. Did you know what that list sounds like? You're experiencing that as a believer, and it sounds like the same list you experienced when before you were saved. Isn't that incredibly bad? The absence of the benefits in our Christian life, the benefits I just mentioned, those indicate something. And this is what we want to look at today. Those indicate that some form of captivity is suffocating you spiritually and stealing your joy. You're a Christian, but you're not happy because you're in circle number on the left, but not in the center. What is captivity? A Christian is held captive by anything that hinders the abundant and effective spirit-filled life that God has planned for you. The only way you can be happy as a Christian is to be in the center. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to go to church every Sunday and you have to put money in the offering and you have to smile and all that. It's talking about something totally different. In light of this definition, do you feel captured by your old sin nature? Do you feel weak? You aren't strong. You know your life is not close to the Lord. You know you aren't happy. You know you're not where God wants you to be. There's something that doesn't feel right. How do you recommend breaking out of this cycle? Well, here we go. Did you know that God is more interested in you living the liberated life than you are? He's rooting for you more than you are. In Romans 8, 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. That's exactly God's attitude. He wants you to be 24/7 on that center circle. That's where He wants you. You know what the world says when you're living at the center? You're a fanatic. You're just too committed to what you believe. Why don't you have a little fun? Well, Christians do have fun. They don't have to have it according to the principles and definitions of the world. But that's what the church buys into. In Isaiah 57:14, God was talking to the nation of Israel when he said this: remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. Now, he's saying the same thing to you in the New Testament and to me, of you and of me. In Isaiah 57, verses 1 to 13, the scriptures show that the Israelites were captivated by idol worship, legalism, and a lot of other forms of wickedness. In 2 Samuel 7, 10 and 11, God's covenant with David promised a permanent homeland for the Israelites, no threat from pagan nations, and no wars. But you know what? Israel didn't do its part to keep the covenant by obeying God and staying away from idols. Even so, in spite of that, how does God feel about it when you disobey him, like the Israelites did and like we do probably 10 minutes from now or right now? Somebody here is disobeying God. I'm not sure what's going on. I don't know. I'm just assuming that people are dealing with this issue, and that's why this is so critical. God is a forgiving God, and he dealt with the Israelites as a forgiving God. It doesn't mean he condones what they did. It doesn't mean he condones what we do. He forgives us, but he's going to deal with us to get us right back at that center circle. All the Israelites had to do was remove the obstacles preventing them from God's blessing. And that's where you're at. You got to make a choice. We don't have to wonder if God is willing and able to deliver us from our bondage. He is more than willing. The question is this: are you ready to cooperate with God and allow him to liberate you through the power of his Holy Spirit in your life so that you can go from the circle on the left to the circle in the middle? Now, I understand there's people here who don't know Christ, so you're on the right. That's the only time in your life you're going to be on the right, is that circle there. To get from circle on the left to the circle in the middle, you need the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read you a little poem. This is really awesome, so just listen. Close your eyes if you want. It's called Unrelenting Love. If I were you, I would have given up on me long ago. Before you formed this world, you had a perfect plan, and now I know. You were there pursuing me, everywhere were moving me with your gentle touch. Faithful, tireless, tenderness, hand of heaven that wouldn't rest, till my heart gave up to your unrelenting love. Here I stand, a few miles down this road, and I believe of faith that you have drawn me near with your unending grace. And now I see. I could never question if you love me. Oh, that's a proven fact. You took my thorns upon your head. You took my stripes upon your back. You hear me. You hold me. You won't let me go. Isn't that awesome? That's God's love and his concern for you. He doesn't want you to be miserable. He doesn't want you to suffer. You know, the Bible says you reap what you sow. He doesn't want that. But he loves you in spite of what you choose to do. What is one obstacle that is preventing you from living the abundant, spirit-filled Christian life? Don't tell your neighbor right now. They might think less of you because they're perfect. Just keep them guessing. And oh, and by the way, you need any help coming up with an obstacle? Anybody here, raise your hand. I'll help you figure out one problem in your life. We all have them. That's the point. Remember the benefits I told you about a little earlier? I want to look at those benefits again. And then I want to look at one in particular. And I'm going to look at an obstacle that prevents us from experiencing that one particular benefit. And on your insert, we're going to read some of those. I'm going to read the first one. The first benefit is, and these all come out of the book of Isaiah. You got to get into the book of Isaiah. It's an awesome book. Isaiah 43:7 says this: everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Now I'm going to say this just a little different so you can catch this. Everyone who is called by my name, I created for my glory. Why are you here? Why are you here on earth? To be a doctor, a lawyer, dig ditches, build houses. I'm not sure what you do. What, is that why you're here? You're here to glorify God. That's why you were made. Nothing else can satisfy you except God and serving Him. Now, the benefit in this verse is obvious. It's to glorify God. In other words, God helps you to glorify Him. He wants to help you to glorify Him. You can't do that unless you're the center circle. The second benefit is Isaiah 55:2, and you've got that on your insert. Let's read that together. Ready? Begin. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. We're constantly saying, I want to do it my way to God. But here he says, the benefit he promises us is to be satisfied in God. That's one of the biggest benefits we talk about a lot today. Why do you buy all the things you buy for the wrong reason? You buy them to satisfy something in you. And when you get them, once you get them, they lose their luster. And then we look for something else. Number three is Isaiah 48:18. Ready, begin. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Who do you blame when you suffer for your actions? Do you blame God? According to this verse, the only reason you're not experiencing peace like a river is because you didn't pay any attention to God. It's your fault. Does God say, na 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 na? No. He loves you. He wants to get you back to the circle in the center. So the benefit is to experience God's peace. Number four, Isaiah 43. Ready to begin. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your salvation. There's a lot here that we can relate to the experiences in our walk with the Lord. But what he does promise, the benefit he promises, is that you're going to enjoy his presence. That's what he wants to help you enjoy, that God is here right now. The last benefit is the one we want to focus on for a minute. Number five, on the back of your insert, Isaiah 43:10. Ready, begin. You are my witness, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Well, the benefit that God promises here is to know and believe God. I want to look at that for a minute. It doesn't say that He wants us to know about Him. The demons know about Him. And the Bible says they tremble. That's mechanical, academic. It's a bunch of knowledge. It's like somebody going to a Bible school that doesn't have a relationship with God. It's knowing all the facts without a personal attachment to the one the facts talk about. Instead, this verse promises to know God. There's a big difference. To be intimate with Him, to be close to Him, to have a very meaningful relationship with Him. It involves dialogue, prayer, talking to God. It involves confession. Who knows you inside and out? If you don't talk to God about what you're doing and going in your life that isn't right and you know it, you're not hiding it from God. You're just making yourself suffer even more. It involves, and I get this from the book of Psalms because David did this. David would say in a psalm, I feel you are so distant from me. Why have you left me? Is that scripturally correct? That's how David felt. He was describing what you and I feel, but who moved? You did. God never moves. When you sin, He doesn't remove Himself from you with His presence. Your fellowship with God is broken. When you look at the circles, the circle on the left, that's why you take over and Christ is in your life, but He's not in control, and that's why you're miserable. It means to be His best friend. And that comes from spending time with Him. This is a true story. A Christian states that one of his church members was always having difficulty in his personal life, at work, in the church, and with his family. This guy had a lot of problems. How many of you guys have a lot of problems? I got my hand up. He had a lot of problems. One day he was asked, "Can you describe your relationship with God by sincerely saying, 'I love God with all my heart'?" Now, when's the last time you heard a guy say anything like that? Ladies, "I love you with all my heart." How about talking this way in your relationship with God? "I love you with all my heart." Well, the strangest look came over his face. "Nobody has ever asked me that," he said. "No, I cannot describe my relationship with God that way." So here's what he says. "I could say I obey Him, I serve Him, I worship Him, and I fear Him. But I can't say that I love Him." That's really strange. And then the other part of that benefit, the first part was to know God. The second part is believe Him. Now, this doesn't mean to believe in Him, although that's exactly what you have to do to go from the circle on the right to the circle in the middle. You have to believe in Him as Savior. But this verse is talking about believing Him. What does that mean? It involves trusting that what He says He will do, that He will keep His promises, that He means what He says. Pretty important. Do you believe the Bible 100%? Or do you just take it as the 10 suggestions? What do you think? I think your lives show that you just pretty much consider the Bible a book of suggestions. You know, God's got His ideals and I know what works. You don't lose God when you sin. You don't lose God when you sin. I believe in eternal security. I use this verse quite often to bear that out. That doesn't mean you can do anything you want. That means that God's love is without reservation. Here's some men who knew how to believe God. I want you to listen to them. You know about Moses in the Red Sea. God said to him, "Hold your staff up and stretch your hand over the Red Sea. And when you do, be amazed." And he did, and the Red Sea parted. Now, it looked pretty silly to people, but Moses did what he was told. Joshua, when he took over for Moses and took the people up to the east side of the Jordan River, and on the map, they cross over the Jordan River from the east, and they go right into the land of Israel, which is much smaller now than it used to be. And he said, God said to the priests, "I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant, carry it to the edge of the water, and put your toes in the water." That sounds silly, doesn't it? But they did it. You know what happened? The Jordan stopped. It stopped flowing. And the Bible said it was overflowing its banks. And that's like looking in an aquarium. It gets higher and higher and higher, and you can see the fish and what's going on. It was incredible. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They chose not to worship the idol representing Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar brought him before the throne and he said, "Why don't you bow down to my idol?" And they said, "We don't worship your God. And we believe that our God will save us." Well, we'll tell you here right now, if our God doesn't save us, we're not going to worship your God anyway. That's belief. You know, whatever you claim in your walk with God, of all the promises in the Bible, God has an understanding of that promise, and sometimes we expect God to do things that aren't included in that promise. And then we judge God based on the fact He didn't answer our prayer. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saved. And then there's George Mueller. You heard about this guy? This is incredible. He was a pastor in England in the 1800s. And he was concerned that God's people had become very discouraged. I'm concerned of that. For the church in America, that they no longer look to God for anything. That sounds like the church in America. that they no longer trusted God to answer prayer. That sounds like the church in America. That sounds like me and you. So God laid it on George's heart to pray. George wanted the people to learn that their God was a faithful prayer-answering God. He came upon a verse in Psalm 81:10, and it said this, "Open your mouth, and I will fill it." James says we usually open our mouth and insert our foot. He said, "I will fill it if you open it." And God meant this in a very sacred manner. When George felt led by God to do some work after that, he never told anybody his needs. But you know what he did? He talked to God. He wanted all people to know that if God provided, it was only because it was an answer to prayer and faith. And during his ministry in Bristol, he started an organization called the Scriptural Knowledge Institute, and they were responsible for handing out portions of Scripture, like tracts, Bibles with the Gideons, that kind of stuff. But he also began what you and I most know about, George, orphanages. By the time of his death, George Mueller had been used by God to build 4 orphan houses that cared for 2,000 children at one time. That's a lot of kids. My quiver's full with 3. But over the course of that orphanage ministry, he helped 10,000 children, 10,000 orphan children. In his lifetime, this is awesome, he distributed $8 million. But at the time of his death, his net worth value was $800. George was a conduit. How did he accomplish that? How did he accomplish $8 million in orphanages and ministries to help people? He believed God. Did George Mueller know about God? Or did he know God? Did Moses just know about God? Or did he know and believe God? Well, both these men knew Isaiah 43:10. In Isaiah 43:10, there's 2 Hebrew words I want you to look at, listen to. One is the Hebrew word for know, and it's yada. And what it means is it's used to describe the intimacy between a husband and a wife. Yada happens when you read the Bible, when you pray, when you fellowship with other believers. It happens when you're the circle in the middle. When George Mueller woke up every morning, he knew he had to feed 10,000 orphans. And you know, he didn't have the food. He didn't have the money. Remember? He prayed. And quite often while he's sitting there on his knees praying, he would be interrupted by a knock on the door. And sometimes it was a milkman. George would open the door and the milkman would say, "Listen, my delivery truck is broke down. I got to get rid of the milk. Can you use it?" Oh, George could use it, couldn't he? He had children to feed. Trusting and believing God, trusting and believing in an invisible God isn't always easy, is it? It's hard. It takes faith. You're going to doubt at times that God is there. But don't let your doubt create a reality. He is there. George and Moses, I like that combination. George and Moses, they don't sort of go together, but they had something in common. They both knew and believed God. And they can tell you that God is real because they knew him. Now, you've got to make a choice. When you go back to that insert, do you want to be the circle on the left or do you want to be the circle in the middle? Do you want to stay critical or do you want to be full of grace? You want to get angry at people at the drop of a hat? Or do you want to have a spirit of calmness that comes only from God? Do you want to think only about yourself? Or how about thinking about others? What keeps you from knowing and believing God? We're getting close here. The greatest obstacle to knowing and believing God is unbelief. That is so simple, and yet it's so profound. What are you not believing? You're not believing what he says. You're not believing that he says who he says he is. You're not believing that what he says he can do, he will do. God's omnipotent. Can God do anything? Can God spare a marriage? Can God release me from whatever is captivating me? He can. You do your part. God does His part. Is God in the business of repairing? He doesn't discard. Do you know that in God's work, there is no junk? You're precious in His sight. He wants you to live successfully as a Christian. In Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, this is interesting because the Greek word in that verse is pistoio, which means to be firmly persuaded as to something or to believe with the idea of hope and certainty. Are you certain that God's going to do something for you that you're praying about? Or halfway through that process, do you get tired of praying? You go, this doesn't do any good. I've done that. God wants you to be faithful to Him. And He doesn't want you to give up. In Mark 9:21-24, we have a little twist to the word belief that we just looked at. Here's the story. Jesus told a man that his demonic son could be healed if the father believed. So what did the father say to Jesus? I believe, help thou my unbelief. What do you mean? The Greek word for unbelief is apistios, which means not worthy, a thing not to be believed, or incredible. Do you know what that means? That means when you don't believe that God can do what He says He will do, you're telling Him He's unworthy of your confidence in Him. The God that created us, He's unworthy. Absolutely not. Listen to this quote. We can believe in Christ. This is a perfect description of you and me. We can believe in Christ, accepting the truth that He is the Son of God. And we can believe in Christ, receiving eternal salvation. Okay? That's going from circle on the right to the circle in the middle. We can believe that. Yet we fail to stand firm, endure in belief, and choose to trust Him for our day-to-day problems. You can believe He'll save you, but you can't believe He's going to be there to help you if you just trust Him. What do you think about these statements? Number one, Christians have areas of captivity. Do you believe that? I'm not talking about little sin. I'm talking about that, but I'm also talking about the sins that you visit frequently, like an addiction, pornography on the internet. I mean, there's a list, as long as the ceiling is high, of things that people do one time or many times. They're all captivations. And as Christians, we're spinning our wheels if we want to stay in the circle on the left. What about this statement? Christ can set anyone free from captivity. What do you think? You think you're too bad to be saved? Were you too bad to be saved when you asked Him to be your Savior? Were you any better than you are now? No. You still have the sin nature, but you're a believer now. Is He going to give up on you now that you're a believer? No. Why would you think that you're too far gone? You've blown it too bad. You've lived too long in the flesh. You know where that comes from? That comes from your arch enemy, the devil. He wants to make you weak as a believer. What do you think about this? God is fully acquainted with you personally and wants what is best for you. If you don't believe that, then you believe that God doesn't care what you're doing right now. That isn't pleasing Him. Does He care about what you're doing? Yes. Psalm 139:1. O Lord, You have searched me and You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Well, according to that, does he care about you? He knew you before you were born. He knew you before you were conceived. When you were a twinkle, He knew you. Is it a surprise that you're doing what you're doing right now? If it's displeasing to Him? No, it's not a surprise. Does He change His love for you? No, because it's not a surprise. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. People aren't that way. People are fickle. Oh, if you're going to do that, adios. That's not God. And the fourth one is, do you believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Because if you do, then you believe everything we talked about this morning. If you don't believe the Bible to be totally inspired, then you don't believe what we talked about today. Are you captivated by Jesus like Paul? He said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you believe that, you'll trust Him to help you with your captivated problems. He'll help you through them. You know, habits aren't easy to get rid of. And you got to develop a habit to get rid of a problem before you can get rid of the problem. You got addicted to it, now you can get detached from it. And Christ says, you can do everything through me. There's one more verse, it's on your insert. This is an incredible verse. I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day. Paul said he's convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt. You know what's difficult is when you're trying to overcome a problem in your life. You stop doing it for a day, and then you're back in the old groove. And it becomes very self-destructive to pray, get out of it, and then fall back into it, to pray, get out of it, and then fall back into it. That's the nature of the beast. You've got to fight it like a battle. And you can't do it without God's help. Lord, we thank You for this time that we've had together. It was awesome to be here and to be challenged by Your Word to do the right thing. And believe me, it's hard to live in a world, in a society where You are not honored and Christians are mocked, the Word of God is mocked, and the truth about our sin and who we are apart from Christ is totally written off. Now the world believes, and America in part believes, that we're born good. We're born with a good nature and we can win our way to heaven. But the Bible says that's a total lie. It's a lie of our arch enemy. And Father, we acknowledge what You have said in Your Word, that we need You. We not only need You for salvation, but we need You on a moment-by-moment basis to live this new Christian life. I pray for marriages here that need mending. I pray for personal lives that need mending. I pray, Lord, that we will do exactly what the desire of Your heart is, to be reconciled to one another, to be reconciled with You, and then to repent and walk in a new direction. We confess our sin. Our nation is desperately wicked. Our nation is on the edge of a precipice. And I fear for it. But Lord, I just pray for the remnant that believe You and know You and want to live for You. Help us to be a bright light. Help us to shine for You, that You may get the glory. And I pray our lives will step up in quality and that we'll be excited, knowing that we're living the Spirit-filled, abundant life in Christ. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.